Father, thank you for this building that we can come to where the church can gather. We can hear your word. We can understand you better, know you intimately, and be held accountable by the people we're surrounded by, Father. It's so good to know that we're all in unison and we're hearing the same thing at the same time and taking that out into the community around us. I thank you for 2023. Thank you for a year of a lot of experiences, Father, but as long as you're there, as long as you're with us, it doesn't matter what we go through. It doesn't matter if we had ups or downs, gains or losses. Our lives are hidden in Christ because of what you did for us, Father. So we thank you for the ups and the downs and the ins and outs and all the things that maybe didn't go as we planned, and yet here we stand. We're still yours. We're still safe in your hand. We belong to you, and you never leave us, and you never forsake us, Father, and we rejoice in being here in this place, our safe place, Father. God, as we enter into the new year, maybe there's people in this room who set goals, made resolutions, have some determinations, and God, those things are good. But doing those things in our own strength, all we'll discover, God, is that it doesn't last very long. And so, Father, we just want to dedicate ourselves to you this year. We want to dedicate our desires to you. We want your desires to be our desires, Father, because we know you bless your desires. And so may we find ourselves content in where you're working. Help us to follow when we can't see, when we can't hear, when we have to wait a really long time. And just remember, God, that everything in your plan is perfect and it's on time. And we want to be in the midst of your will more than anything, Father. Just in the middle of where you are. Whether that's moving or waiting. Help us to be people who are not distracted by everything around us and our own plans, Father, but to seek your face and be successful. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Good morning to you. It is 2024. Happy New Year to you. I remember when I was a child, I was terrified of what age I would be in 2024. Because I thought that in 2000, when I turned 36, I put the math to it. In 2000, when I turned 36, that was old. Now, I know for some of you young people, you probably think that's old. Let me assure you, it is not when you're 59. And so, here we are in a year that we probably just couldn't imagine at the time. Many of us have lived in two different centuries. And so, for those of you who were born in 2000 and beyond, you don't know as much as you think you do. And we'll leave it at that. But good morning to you. Happy New Year to you. We're going to be in the book of Acts today. Acts chapter 1. What is the book of Acts? Well, the book of Acts is the story of the church, the birth of the church, and the spread of the church. And when you read in your Bible books that Paul wrote, like letters to the Corinthians, Philemon, to two letters to Timothy, two letters to the church at Thessalonica, Galatia, Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, when you read those letters, you discover that all those things that were happening in Paul's letter are also found in the book of Acts. They're sort of little stories that spring off of what happened as the church exploded and spread across the world, just as Jesus said that it would. And so we're going to start in the book of Acts, and we're going to start with a series this year called Start Here. Let's just start here, okay? It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've been through. It doesn't matter what your plans were last year or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. All we can do is start today, amen? That's all we have. Everything that is in the past cannot be changed. And so we start today looking forward, making sure that our rear view mirror is small enough that we can see out the windshield. Amen? All right. And so we're going to start with the church. We're going to see God's desires with the church, his plans for the church, because you and I are the church. Now, I know for some of you, maybe you're in church and you haven't been in church in a long time. Maybe you've never been in church. Maybe you haven't been in church as an adult. We're glad you're here because Common Ground started as a church that wanted to reach people who were unchurched, or maybe you've been disappointed by a church or had an experience you didn't understand in a church. And so maybe you're starting new today. And if you are, we're glad you're here and we invite you to come just as you are. And God will take care of the rest. And so we're going to start by looking at the church, what the church is supposed to look like, because that's what Acts is all about. It's about what God wanted, and he still wants it. Amen? He still wants that today. Now, culture is different. Circumstances are different, but God's plan is the same. We're not going to do Jewish things here, right? We're not going to do Jewish custom things here. And so sometimes you see things in the Word of God and you're like, why don't we do that? Or that looks like a very Acts kind of thing. Well, it happened 2,000 years ago in a completely different culture with completely different understandings. The culture is always changing, but here's the thing. The Word of God doesn't. Okay? And it is relevant, right? We're the ones that drift away, not God drifting away from us. It is a relevant book, and it happens the way it's going to happen in our culture. I heard this great statement this week. I can't tell you who said it because somebody else said it that somebody said it, but I jotted it down because I thought it was really good, and this is what it says. It says, Jesus started the church the way he wanted it, and now he wants the church the way he started it. You agree? In other words, he didn't start the church for us to radically change what the church looks like, to radically believe different beliefs and go in different directions. He started it on purpose, the way he started it, to remain to this day as different as it was in the day in which he started it. Amen? So in other words, the church should look different from the world. And the question is, does it? Because I see a lot of the world bleeding into the church, and I don't see a lot of the church bleeding into the world. And yet that is our mission, to change the world as kingdom builders. So the question is this. It's not, what do I want for my life as a Christian? That's not the question you ask yourself. What do I want for my life? You need to ask, what does God want for my life? And make it even smaller and just say, what does God want? And you're going to find the answer to that here, which means that we as Christians need to be in this. Amen? You're never going to know God's will. You're never going to know God's character. You're never going to know God's desires. You're never going to know without knowing God's word. And so what we do so often is we set ourselves up for failure by imagining who we think God is on our own and then praying according to who we think God is. And when it doesn't get answered, we say God's not real. No, the God you made up isn't real. This is the real God. Are you with me? You're like, I already don't like the beginning of this year, right? But that's the truth. And you know, my job as a pastor is just to preach truth, right? Doesn't mean I don't love you. I love you too much to not preach truth, okay? And so the question for all of our lives is, what does God want? What does God want with my life can be great as long as you're not focused on yourself. Because if you make you the center rather than him the center, then probably what's going to happen is God is going to be worked into your life when it's convenient, rather than God being the center of your life. What does God want? You can't go wrong with that question. What does God want? What does God desire? We find it in the Word of God. That's just a real question. What would it look like if every single person in our church started asking that question? It's a hard question to ask because God might change a lot of things in your life. If you really, earnestly, sincerely started praying that prayer, what would our church look like and how would that impact our community? Go to the book of Acts. We'll start in chapter 1. We'll only be in chapter 1 today of Acts, but we'll be all over the place. So keep your finger there as we go to other places. But Acts chapter 1, and let's just pick up at the very beginning. Acts chapter 1. The writer says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles," right? The 11 apostles that were left, not Judas, the 11 apostles that he had chosen. So let's just start there. Who's writing this book? Luke. That's right. Luke the doctor is writing this book. But it's not his first book. It's his second book. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, which means that his first book was also addressed to who? Starts with a T. There you go, Theophilus, all right? And he actually calls him most excellent or excellent Theophilus in the book of Luke. So the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke was his first book. The book of Acts is his second book. The first book is the book that's about Jesus' life up to and including his resurrection. The second book is about everything that happens after that. Pre-resurrection, post-resurrection. Those two books alone take up 25% of the New Testament. Did you know that? Paul wrote a lot of books, and so we think, well, Paul wrote half the New Testament. He may have written half the books in the New Testament, but not the content, right? So when you look at words, 25% of the New Testament was actually written by Luke to Theophilus for us. The gospel was written to circulate, the book of Acts written to circulate, and Theophilus is the one that he addresses this to, that he entrusts to do these things, okay? So who is Luke? Luke was a non-Jew. He was a doctor. He was educated, right? He wrote his gospel chronologically. Sometimes you read Matthew or Mark and you're like, things seem out of place. I can't tie it together. They wrote it by importance of subject, but Luke wrote the gospel chronologically, and then John fills in all the blanks. Mr. Wordy John, who the disciple who loved Jesus, right? Filling in all the blanks. But Luke writes very precisely. He writes very with much education, and then he writes this second book that takes up 25% of the New Testament. And it covers so much that Paul even includes as he writes. Who is Theophilus? Well, we don't know a lot about Theophilus. We know that Luke calls him excellent Theophilus in Luke chapter 1, verse 3. And then over the gospel, he calls him Theophilus. When you include someone in the Word of God, that means there's importance lying there. We don't know if Theophilus was some type of a Roman nobleman, because when you use the word excellent, you're referring to, like Paul said, you know, excellent Festus, excellent Felix, right? So we know he's a man of stature. He might have been a man who even undergirded Luke financially so that these gospels could be written. We don't know. But he wrote out to him, trusting him that these books would further themselves. And here we are, 2,000 years later, we still have a copy. Isn't that awesome? And so here he is. He says, my first book, Theophilus, was written about Jesus all the way up to and including his resurrection. And now he's going to go on and he's going to describe some things that are a little bit different. In verse 3, he says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So he's talking about Jesus here, and he says there's proof that Jesus was actually resurrected from the dead. Now, there's a lot of naysayers out there in the world that say it's a fantasy, it's a crutch, all the, you know, it's not real. The thing is that there's a lot of sources that prove this out. Some are Christian, some aren't Christian, but they're historical. And on top of that, if you were a Christ follower right after Jesus was resurrected, you would not be one going around saying so if you were trying to preserve your own life. It is bold to say that Jesus rose from the dead because they went to so much effort to crucify him and stop this movement they called the Way. And yet here we are, Jesus has reappeared, and it says he's reappeared to the 11. And what is he doing? He's teaching about the kingdom of God. What did Jesus do in the Gospels? He taught about the kingdom of God. That's Jesus' whole job, right? Teaching about the kingdom of God. So Peter comes along and he's like, hey, Peter, what'd you do today? How many fish did you? He didn't do all that. He was on mission teaching about the kingdom of God. Now, did they have interaction? We don't know about. Of course they did. But it wasn't about Peter and what he was doing in his life. It's about what God had for Peter to do for kingdom, right? And so Jesus is always teaching about the kingdom of God. And he says here that there are 11 witnesses. Now, we find out elsewhere that Jesus appeared at one time to more than 500 people. Again, you're testifying to something that could get you killed. Why would you do that? Unless it's true. Unless you can't help yourself. You know, Jeremiah said, you know, I can't keep this shut up in my bones. It's burning me. I got to say it. And that's what's happening here. And so for those naysayers that that's not true, it doesn't make sense. You set yourself up to die if you confess Christ at this particular period of time until Christianity became the national language of Rome, which actually it did a couple of hundred years later. And so here this testimony is going on, and he's saying Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God, and he did appear to all these people. How do we know this? Well, we have stories about that, right? He appeared in the upper room through a locked door, right? There's witnesses that saw Thomas literally physically touch Jesus, put his hand in his side, because he wasn't going to believe unless he saw him himself, right? There are other stories, Jesus cooking breakfast on the seashore for a couple of his apostles. There's all kinds of stories. The road to Emmaus is a story of Jesus talking to two men as they're walking out of Jerusalem. He reveals himself and they run back to Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified to tell more people. That sounds like, you know, I don't think I'd be running away from Jerusalem at this point in my life. There's all these proofs of what Jesus did. So many people saw him for the 40 days he walked on this earth, and he was always teaching about the kingdom of God. It's a continuing conversation that he picks up after his resurrection with these disciples. Why would he do this? Because the kingdom of God that he taught about wasn't going to end when Jesus resurrected, right? The kingdom of God is going to grow, thus you, the church, right? I've said it before, but for those of you who are new, you don't go to church on Sunday morning. If you're a Christ follower, the church comes to this building. You are the church. Church, literally defined in the Greek language, is ekklesia. And ekklesia means the called ones of God, right? So the called ones of God, the ones who actually responded to God's call, are the saved, the rescued, the redeemed, right relationship with God. And we gather together. The church gathers on Sunday morning, right? And then the church scatters out into the work world throughout the week. But the church always exists. So if you're not a believer yet, that's great. We're glad. That's why the church started. But just so you know, you're coming to join the church on Sunday mornings, and we hope you become a part of this great thing, this organism called the church. But Jesus is talking about something's going to happen with the church. The church is going to grow. He kept saying in parables, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like. And then he resurrects, and all of a sudden he's saying, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like. He keeps talking to his apostles and others about the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom will grow. How do we know the kingdom will grow? Because Jesus told stories like the tiniest seed is a mustard seed, and yet it grows into the largest plant. Like something's coming that's bigger. Right? A grain of seed falls to the ground. What does it produce? An entire crop, because something bigger is coming. And so he's teaching his disciples that when we die to ourselves and choose to live for Christ, something bigger will come out of our life than we could ever imagine. When you put a little bit of yeast in the dough doesn't rise just in that one spot, right? The entire dough rises. Something bigger comes out of that. The kingdom is growing. And in Acts, it's now about to happen. It's about to start. And guess what? It's happening right now today in 2024. If you're a part of the church, the ecclesia, the called ones of God, who have responded to God's call, you are a part of the continuing book of Acts, if you will, in 2024. That's pretty cool. Look at verse 4. He says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem. Look, that's the most unsafe place to be right now, okay? Do not leave Jerusalem, but, what's the next word? Wait. How many of you love to wait? Like, you go to the doctor, you're like, I hope my appointment, you know, it doesn't come for 2 hours while I sit in the waiting room and waste my time, right? And have to make other arrangements for my kids or walk out and reschedule my appointment. I hate waiting. My wife hates me when I have to wait, right? Because I don't know how to wait well. We go to the movie. I try not to get to the movies early, Zach. But if we get to the movie early, I don't want to be late, though. I'm not one of those people that walks in and is going, and everybody's staring at him like, that's annoying to me, all right? I want to get public things I want to get to on time. Everything else, I'm okay being late. But I don't like to wait. But I don't like to go to the movie early, and I'm sitting in my seat, and Lori will tell you, I start fidgeting. I ate all of this massive load of candy that I bought that I knew not to buy because I have sugar sensitivity, and I ate the entire thing before the movie starting, and then I turned to her, and I say, what, Lori? I'm shaking. She knows. That's what I say. I'm shaking. And she's like, you ate a family-sized bag of, you know, M&Ms or a family bag of Reese's or something like that. But I don't like waiting. And she'll go walk around the lobby. Do something besides complain while you're sitting in the movie and fidgeting while you're sitting in the movie. I don't like waiting. I don't wait in line. This thing about, what, Black Friday? I don't even understand that. You people are crazy if you do that. These young people, right? These young people that, they're young people like you. Like, you're a young person, right? That will, like, they'll take their sleeping bag and sleep on the sidewalk the night before in Port Arthur. Clint works in Port Arthur. He knows. He runs calls all the time in Port Arthur. Like, I'm not doing that. Y'all are crazy. I don't need to save $10 on something that bad or whatever, you know? And I'm not going to fight people over the basket. And all the videos you see on TikTok of the hysterical people, it's ridiculous. It's stuff, and you're going to leave it behind. Did you hear me? All right. You're going to leave it all behind. I don't like to wait, and if I don't have to wait, I won't. But if Jesus says wait, it has to be good. There has to be some good waiting, right? There has to be some waiting because God is always at work. So when I'm waiting and my plans aren't happening, when I'm waiting and it's not on my timing, it's not wasted. Don't mess it up. I'm talking to myself. Right? Don't mess that time up because what you want to arrive hasn't arrived yet. You just be faithful and watch and see what God's doing. Because what happens is sometimes he's waiting on you to wait. And God doesn't mind waiting. Like, it's nothing to God because he doesn't wear a watch. He's not constrained by time. He could be here in a million years from now at the same time. Right? So for God to wait on you to get it together, for God to wait on time, for you just to be obedient, or to be quiet, to be still, and know that he is God, he'll wait. But he's waiting because if he gives you what you want now, or what you think you want now, or he tries to move in a way that he knows is good for you now, you're going to mess it up. You're not going to be ready. I'm not going to be ready. And so we have to wait on him. And it's okay, right? Corey called me this week with a testimony. He knows exactly. You want a testimony about this? Go see Sasquatch over here on the front row, right? You're like, I don't know who Corey is. He's the Sasquatch guy, right? That's, we kid him all the time, right? He's Bigfoot. But go and ask. He's got a great story just this week that happened by just listening to God and waiting on God. He's like, oh, hello, you know, that kind of thing, right? And so he's seen God work, and he has a spiritual marker in his life now, because he let God work in his life. But God had to do some things in Corey's life, right? Okay, you want to go over there? Fine, I'll let you go over there. Well, I'm not constrained by time. You want to waste a couple months of your life? I'm good. I can wait, right? And then he shows up. He shows up. That's what he does. God doesn't mind waiting, but he wants us to wait. Sometimes God doesn't do things in our life. We don't see him moving because maybe it's someone else that's supposed to impact your life. And they're not being obedient to God. But don't get off course and you also be disobedient. When Jesus says wait, what do? Wait. And so Jesus tells these guys who probably don't want to be in Jerusalem. They're afraid. They're hiding. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He says, there's something coming for you, and you need it, okay? And when I say it, I'm referring to something, but the someone is the Holy Spirit, which is actually a person, okay? So don't call the Holy Spirit an it. I mean, when you're using this kind of sentence, it makes sense, but you're really waiting for him, okay? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, the person of God, right? Just like you and I have a spirit when we die, our body stays behind. It's our spirit that made us alive. We get the Spirit of God living in us. He says, do not leave, because that thing I talked to you about in my gospel in Luke chapter 24 is the very thing that is about to happen now. Because when God says something's going to happen, guess what happens? It happens, all right, if you wait. And so he makes this promise. Look over in John chapter 14. It's just one book to your left, just a couple of pages to your left. John chapter 14. And listen to what Jesus said. Red letters means Jesus is speaking if you have a red letter Bible. And in John 14, 26, this is what Jesus says. John 14, verse 26, he says, but the counselor, notice counselor is capitalized because that's a name of God. God is the greatest counselor on earth. But the counselor, and then he specifies, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. See, they didn't want him to leave. Jesus, please don't leave us. What are you talking? They couldn't even fathom. What do you mean you're going to die? What do you mean you're going to be resurrected? What are you talking about? We need you. We like hiding behind you. We like that you have all the answers. But Jesus tells him it's necessary that I go away because then no matter where you go, I'm with you. So when Lori and I go to two different places, he's with both of us. But when Jesus is on the earth, he had to go with one or the other to be with Jesus. And so he says, you need me to go. I'm going to send you the Spirit of God to live inside of you. In John chapter 26, that's what he says. John chapter 14, verse 26, that's what he says. Look at John 15, chapter 26. Now what does he say as he continues this ongoing conversation? In chapter 15, in verse 26, he says this. When the counselor comes. Is he coming? Not if. He said when. When the counselor, capital C, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Right? And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And you also, what? Must testify. See, Christians that say, oh, I just can't tell people about Jesus. I'm sorry, you just broke a command. The reason the God's Spirit is in you is not so you can go live a great life now and be financially successful in all the things, right? All the things. Where's Brittany? All the things, right? It is actually to serve God wisely. And so here, he says you must, it's not optional, and then what does he say you must do? Testify. You've got to tell people about me. Why would he put his Spirit in me if I'm not going to tell people about him? It makes no sense. And yet he says you must testify about me. And then go on to chapter 16 while we're here. And in verse 12, he says this. He says, I have much more to say to you, but it's more than you can now bear. But when he, not it, when he, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, which is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So he says the Spirit is a counselor, and the counselor's job is to reveal to you what God desires, God's heart, God's will. So if you don't wait, you're going to not know what God's will is, and you're probably going to do something like I've done before, something outside of God's will. And let me just tell you that being outside of God's will is not a fun place to be, right? Because God doesn't mind waiting. And I have stories of that before where I've made decisions, sometimes major decisions, and then created a mess, and God's like, I'll wait on you to clean it up. I'm not cleaning it up for you. Those are called consequences. God's not a genie, and you rub the lamp, and he comes out, right? And then I learned something while I waited through that period of time to where now I've learned I don't want to be outside the will of God. Amen? So that was a great lesson to learn, to go through something like that. If the benefit is that you learn not to be outside God's will, that was a great life lesson, whether it lasted 6 months, a year, or 10 years. If to find that out, to figure that out, is really a good thing to discover. And so he does this teaching about the Spirit of God, and he tells them what's important. All right? That's what he's talking about in verse 4 and 5. If you try to, on your own, resolve to do things or get excited, like sometimes we'll have people that will come to church on Sunday, and they're super excited. Right? Oh, I love the music, or I love it. The pastor didn't preach so long, like, which means I'm not preaching. I don't know what that means. But right? But they come to church and they like something. They get excited. Ooh, I want to do that. Or, ooh, that's what I need to do. Or, I don't want to go to hell. Which, by the way, not wanting to go to hell is based on fear, which is not a prayer of salvation. So if you say, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to pray this prayer, that does not make you a Christ follower. Right? It's by faith that you believe in Jesus, the Son of God, and that's the result of what he does. All right? That's how that works, just so you know. But if you're just excited about something, what happens is, as we all know, is the excitement fizzles out. Oh, I'm on this great diet, and this time it's going to work. It's going to work. Like, this time next year, man, I'm going to be looking cool. And you last about 3 weeks because it was your idea, right? If you're trying to do things biblically, godly, in the Christian world, but you're not a Christ follower, the excitement's going to fade. And then the things that you set yourself up for are going to disappoint, and you're going to falter, right? And you're not going to stick with it while you're trying to still figure out who is God really? How does God really work? We have to wait on him. He will do the work in us if we'll let him do that. As a Christ follower, it's a different story, right? If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I don't even know if I have this on the screen or anything, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which is three books to your right, Paul is speaking, and he's talking about this thorn in his flesh, right? There's something that God would not take away from him. Did you know that sometimes God doesn't answer your prayers? Right? Sometimes he lets you go through things to shape you. That's why I tell you sometimes that when you get really frustrated with the people you work with or live with or know or impact your life or whatever, we call them a thorn in our flesh. God knows they're a thorn in your flesh. Maybe he's got them there to teach you about you and your reactions to those kind of people, right? And so you have to wait through that until you learn that lesson. So Paul's talking about the difficulties he's having in life, and he's prayed about it, and God said no, and I'll prove it to you right here in Scripture. So he's praying, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, and this is what the Lord said to him. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. I've got enough to carry you through. I'm not going to take care of those circumstances. You're going to go through those circumstances, but you're going to learn something on the other side. And you know what I've learned? I've learned if you don't learn it, he has no problem putting you through it again. Because he loves you so much, and he can't move you forward if you're being stubborn. And so here we are. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power, that's the power of the Holy Spirit, my power is made perfect in weakness. Now here's the thing. God's power is already perfect. Don't be confused that if I'll just, you know, put on a show or a week or whatever, suddenly God will get stronger. God is always strong. The problem is we're in his way, so we don't experience it. So what God is saying is when you're weak, when you humble yourselves, when you die to yourself, when you choose to accept what God has for you and do it God's way, and that includes waiting sometimes, then what happens is we finally get out of the way and we experience the power that God already has. Make sense? We're the problem. God doesn't suddenly go, oh, now I can be stronger. No, God's always strong. He made the universe and holds it together. We're the ones that mess it up, right? And so his power is made perfect in weakness. That's how it works. We've got to get out of the way. The imperfect is in the way, right? We're imperfect, and we're in the way. And so he's saying, you need the power of the Spirit, but you're in the way. And so he says, wait, wait, wait in Jerusalem. God has great things in store for you. I believe that. And I'm not talking about wealth and riches and all these things. I'm talking about kingdom things. He has great purposes in store for you, and he has a great thing in store for Common Ground Church. But Common Ground Church, the ecclesia, cannot do great things until the members of the ecclesia let go and let great things happen. Right? We're these people that sometimes will say, you know, God, I sure wish that the church was this, or I sure wish the church was that. But the church can't because you won't. Right? I wish the church brought in twice as much money. Give twice as much money. Oh, wait a minute. Right? Clint's laughing. Or I wish the church had all these things that cost money. Give. Or, I sure wish the church had this. Well, if it's your idea, maybe the Holy Spirit's prompting you to do it. Well, I don't want to do it. I just want to be available in case I want to do it. Right? A lot of times that's kind of how we make up the church. And we wonder why it's because we don't want to surrender. We have to surrender to God and to God's will. And say, God, you know, here's the checkbook of my life. Just fill in the amount and I'll do it. And that's hard. And I'm not talking about money now. I'm talking about life. Right? This much of my life, spend it. Write the amount and spend my life on this. And maybe I'm a missionary. Maybe I become a youth pastor. Maybe I become a life group leader. He has the checkbook of our lives. So we have to do it his way. Our ideas are wonderful. They're great intentions, which are wonderful. We have goals and we can see out there how great this would be, but we have to do it in the power of the Spirit. And so Jesus says, wait. When you look over in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 6, listen to what God says. Zechariah 4, 6, you can jot it down, look it up later. It's toward the end of your Old Testament. But So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Now, who was Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel was commissioned to rebuild the temple. Okay? So this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, and here's the word. Not by might or power. He's talking about man's might or man's power. Not by might or power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. If you want to accomplish great things, it's going to be done by the Spirit of God. When you go over into Psalm chapter 20, David, King David is speaking, and this is what David says. He's talking about, it's a war reference here that he's talking about. He says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, because that's what they would use to go to war. Some trust in chariots for success in war. Some trust in horses for success in war. What does he say? But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. What you trust in will bring that kind of result about. It'll bring man's result about, or it'll bring God's result about. And so we see that Jesus says, so wait. Let's start here, right? Wait, right here in Jerusalem where you don't want to wait because it's scary right now. Wait in the scary place because something is going to happen that you're not going to be scared anymore, even though you're in Jerusalem. And so he calls on them to wait, and it's not wasted time. Now let me ask you a question. Why do you think God gives us his Holy Spirit? Let me just think about that for a minute. Why does God deposit his... If I'm saved by grace through faith, and that's not of myself, it's a gift of God, so that we can't boast. That's what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. Then why do I need the Holy Spirit? I mean, is it just so I can be happy? Is it just so I can be successful? Is it so that my plans will come to fruition? Do I make everything about me? Why do I need this powerful Holy Spirit in my life that God gives me as a gift upon my salvation, right? It's not the Holy Spirit that saved me. The Holy Spirit seals me until the day of redemption. I'm saved by grace through faith in his Son. And then he seals that with the Holy Spirit. But why do I actually need it? Is it just so I can be saved? Do I just need the Holy Spirit for that reason and that reason alone? I was driving to the gym Friday, and God put this on my heart. I heard God speak to me, and he said, why, he put this question on my mind, why does God give us the Holy Spirit? Talk to the church about it. But very clearly what God said. And it really confirmed this message that I had already begun to craft. He kind of sealed the deal for me in the direction I needed to go. Why does God give us his Holy Spirit? If I just think that God gave me his Holy Spirit for me so that I'd be successful, then the problem is that my theology is wrong. You with me? My theology is wrong if it's all about me. Because that's the one thing I teach in this church all the time. It's not about you. I hate to disappoint you. When you come to Christ, it's not about you anymore. It's about him and those who are yet to come. That's what it's about. But God actually talks about kingdom over and over. It tells us in Acts, he comes and he teaches, he speaks and he teaches and teaches and teaches about the kingdom of God. And so he gives us his Holy Spirit. Why? Because we're kingdom builders. That's what we are, or what we're supposed to be. We're designed to be kingdom builders. It's not my life builder anymore when I come to Christ. It was my life builder and all about me before I came to Christ. But when I came to Christ and he deposited his Holy Spirit in me, I'm a kingdom builder now. And those are the things that God's going to bless, things for his glory, That's why he leaves me here on this earth. I'm a kingdom builder. And so look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He tells them, wait in Jerusalem. Let's start right here and wait in Jerusalem. And then he says in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you will receive, what's the next word? Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness. Remember he said you must testify? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You'll be my witnesses wherever you go, because I will be with you and in you wherever you go. And if you're really seeking me and you really desire the things of God, you won't be able to but help yourself to testify about him. It just happens. And I don't mean in some churchy way that runs people off. I mean in just life and lifestyle, right? That's what he'll do in us. We'll receive power for what? My success? No. My goodness? No. My plans? No. To be his witnesses to other people, to the ends of the earth, wherever I go. So this is hard for me to say, but I'm going to say it. And those of you that know me, been here a while, you're visiting, like, don't take this offensively. It's hard to say, but I'm like, as I approach my 60th birthday, this is how I feel. The time is now, right? There's a sense of urgency in me every year. The older I get, a sense of urgency in me that people know truth. We don't water the gospel down. We don't, you know, pacify everybody's theology. We don't do that. And so sometimes I'll say hard things in church because we need to hear them, and I want to do my job. I want well done for me, right? I want God to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So this is hard to say. It's not meant to be offensive. Offense is the enemy of the Christian. All right? So you ready? If you're just living for you, you're wasting his power. If you're a Christian, if that's what you're doing, I'm just saying it to you directly. If you're just living for you so that your life can be better and your kids can hopefully this and all these other things, you have totally wasted the power of God in your life. Because, and here's the thing, sometimes those of us who are doing that have a framed picture on our wall that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, that doesn't make sense. I mean, either the scripture's lying or your life is lying. Right? And yet we do that. We water God's word down to a saying or a necklace, and we're not doing the things that we say we believe. So I'm guessing maybe we don't believe those things. If you're just living for you, you are wasting his power. Look at verse 6. They lasted about 2 seconds with that one. And we kind of make fun of the disciples and the Pharisees sometimes, but we're them. Right? I mean, to a T, were them. And so the next time they got together, just like the next time when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's their question. When are us Jews going to be like, finally have rest from the Romans? When are we not going to be oppressed? Like, it was all about them. Are you going to restore the kingdom so finally I can be open about my faith and I can live in freedom? Like, they didn't get it. He just said, wait for the power so you can testify about me. And their question is, but when are you going to fix Israel? Are you going to restore Israel? And he's saying, no, I'm not going to restore Israel. You're going to build the kingdom. That's what's going to happen next. You're going to build the kingdom here on earth. I'm going to put my spirit in you, and you're going to build the kingdom. He goes on and says, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but here's the deal. You're going to receive power to go and testify. That's where your mind needs to be. If you're building your kingdom, you're wasting his power. And so here, he's even having to tell the disciples about this because they just can't seem to get it. That's why we desperately need the Holy Spirit living inside of us. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside them at the moment. But they're about to, and boy, you read a little further and you see the transformation of these followers by the Holy Spirit, what power really looks like. Jesus tells us in John 15 that apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. So how many nothings do you have in your life? How many things that aren't working out because you didn't go to God first and say, what do you want me to do? Am I supposed to go or stay? And I'm going to wait until I hear from you, right? How many of us are unsuccessful because we're trying to color God's word to our circumstances instead of just taking God's word and saying, no matter the circumstances, I'm going to follow you. It makes all the difference in the world. And I'm not telling you that everything in my life is super, I'm like, oh, so spiritual, godly. I've been through some of these things to testify about this. I've watched God completely uproot my life because I finally learned to say yes to Him. I've watched Him move me to a community that I said I'd never live in. Here I am, right? To pastor, which I said I'd never do because I have social anxiety, right? There's all kinds of things that God has done in my life when I finally said yes. And now, it's because I realize in John 15, 5, that it's because I'm connected to Him. He says, I'm the vine, you're just a branch. Well, a branch can't live on its own. A branch lives when it's plugged into the tree. And He grafted us in out of His grace into His tree. So if you're just building your life, you're not going to be effective. Nope. Earlier I mentioned something, and I want to address this because I think sometimes people have questions, they won't ask them, and I don't know why. Because listen, there's no dumb question. Are you with me? Did you see Clint just nod his head? He's our youth pastor. There's no dumb question. You know, the only question that's dumb is the one you didn't ask, right? But it really is. You think, oh, he's going to think I'm so ridiculous. He's going to think I don't know anything. That's why we started the church, for people that don't know anything. It's okay, right? I mean, there's things I still don't know. So don't put all your eggs in my basket. Put them in his, right? But earlier I said, God spoke to me on the way to the gym. And I hear people all the time say, I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean God spoke to you? I don't know what that means. God spoke to you. You heard God say. God led me in this direction. I don't know what that looks like. I'm a Christian, but I don't know what that looks like. And so let me just break this down for you real quickly as we close out, because I don't want that to be left out, because sometimes I think questions just, God led me to do this, okay? So that's, how do you know? I know, because you need to know. His church needs to know how this works, right? So I've heard people say, like, how does that happen? What do you mean? How do you know? I know by His Spirit that lives within me, in my imperfect self, right? His perfect Spirit lives inside of me. So I know by His Spirit. His Spirit is my teacher, my counselor, and my guide. Am I slow to learn sometimes? Yes, and He'll wait on me, and I'll learn a hard lesson and figure it out. But this is where I am right now. I'm okay with that, right? And listen, wherever you are, just be okay with that. But grow. Grow beyond that. Cross some thresholds, right? But I know this because His Spirit leads me into all truth, right? And when I'm driving along the road, not thinking about anything, and all of a sudden this question comes into my mind that I'm not thinking about, why did I give you the Holy Spirit? Tell the church. I know that came from God. What happens a lot of times to Christians is we're desensitized because we're not in God's Word. We don't know God's Word. We're depending on the preacher on Sunday morning to get me through a week. But that's not your journey. This is my journey. I'm telling you my journey this week that God gave me to speak to you, but this is my experience I'm sharing with you, how He shaped this message, right? So now you've got to take it and have your experience with it. So you can't just say amen, because amen means you agree. And in American culture, as we've learned, saying amen, people actually think they did something. Well, you did. You said amen. Congratulations. But you didn't do anything. So you got to take it, and amen means I agree with you. Well, I'm going to ask you, how do you agree with me? How did you apply that to your life? What was the fruit that came from that? You'd be like, because sometimes that's all we do is say amen or hallelujah or that's right. You know, it's got to be more than just agreeing. His Spirit teaches us and leads us into truth. So how do I know when I'm hearing the voice of God? There's a lot of different ways, but I just wrote this down this week because I think it's important. And that's this. It's very basic but broad at the same time. When you choose to live for Christ, right? Not go to church, not tithe. If there's nothing better to do, right? When you choose to live for Christ, which I did, when you choose to live for Christ, you discern His Spirit. Even when you're not paying attention. If you're reading God's Word, if you're praying, if you're surrounded by a fellowship of people who are actually desiring the things of God, if you choose to live for Christ, this is what I'm going to do. This is going to be my life and my lifestyle. It's going to affect my finances, my choices, the places I go, you name it. When I'm going to live for Christ and I want your thoughts to be in my mind, you will discern His Spirit. How do you know God spoke to me? Because I made a choice. It's not because I'm great. Thanks, Ginger. No, I'm just kidding with you. She said that right when I said, it's not that I'm great. Don't come up to me afterwards and say, but I didn't mean that. I know you didn't mean that. I know it. But if your mind isn't stayed on Him, okay, If your mind isn't centered on Him, you will miss Him. Even as a Christian, you will miss Him. As a lost person, you can't hear Him. Okay? But you'll miss Him. That's what happens. I give you details, right? But that's the end of the day. If you choose my life style, God, I'm not going to build you around my life. I'm going to build my life around you. That's a huge difference. I know a lot of people who call themselves Christians, and I don't know if they are or not. I can't say. But they choose to build Christ around their life, which means that if I have these plans and I'm going to do these things, I'm going to still do them and expect God to bless me. And God doesn't deviate, right, to bless. But instead, you say, I'm going to live for Christ, and I'm going to build my life around what I read in your word. I'm going to build my life around the things that I know are truth and the things that the Spirit says. You're going to become more and more and more sensitive to the Spirit of God because your life is centered around Him. Two verses, and I'll let you go. One is found in Jeremiah 29, 13. And in Jeremiah 29, 13, let me find it because I didn't mark it. Here we go. He's speaking to Israel, but he says this to Israel. He says, you will seek me. So what's the first thing you do? Seek, right? God's a God of order. There's always order. If you seek me, then you will find me. If you seek me and find me, and you will find me when? When you seek me, the number one thing. He reemphasizes it. You will seek me and find me when you seek me. How? With all your heart, with all your desires. God, I love your word. I want to love your word. God, I don't love your word, but I wish I did. I want to love your word. He'll take that. He'll take that. And then over in the New Testament, Jesus says this again in a different way. And he says this. I don't need to look it up. It's in Matthew 6:33. He says, seek the kingdom of God. When? First. Right? So what's first again? Seek. Right? Seek first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. His ways. God, I love your ways. I want your ways. He says, then all this other stuff will be added to you. Right? What's the other stuff? It's not the stuff you think you want. Because before you do it, you want different stuff than after you do it. That's the cool thing. I remember, like, I'm just tell a story on you and me. Lori's like, you've told everything. There's nothing left. When we were younger and we were not Christians, Lori and I were big-time clubbers, all right? We went out to drink and dance at every club there was, right? I'm surprised they didn't know our name down in Houston, you know? That's what we did. We clubbed and we partied. We drank and we partied and we drank and we partied and we were lost, right? That's what we did. And then when we became Christ followers, all of a sudden, God changed our desires, right? Because at first, Lori's like, but I like doing that. Now ask her. She'll tell you, no, I don't want to do that at all. I have no desire to do that, right? He changed, when we say, I'm going to chase you and trust you, I'm going to listen to your spirit and what you tell me, I'm going to line that up with your word, what you tell me, He will change those desires that are in you to godly desires. And those are the ones He'll give you. He says He'll give you the desires of your heart. It's not the carnal desires He gives you. It's the godly desires, the kingdom desires He gives you. This prosperity gospel that's out there is hogwash. You know why? It's you-centered. And if it's you-centered, it's not God. Oh, God will give. I can't even use the voice. I don't want to because then you know who I'm talking about. I don't mention names in church. But if you want to have your best life now, you need to be rich. And God will give you tenfold everything you want. You just got to claim it. I'm sorry, my Savior had no place to lay His head. And He said so in the Word of God. Because He was always on the move doing kingdom things. Because that was His purpose. And as Christ followers, we're kingdom people. We're always on the move. God may not give you anything you want in the flesh. But don't say you're not blessed. I can't stand it in hurricane season when somebody doesn't get hit by a hurricane and somebody else does and they say, well, God just blessed us. So you're telling me they're not blessed because they get hit by a hurricane? Because I've been hit twice and I was blessed both times. I saw God in the whole thing and I learned things they never learned. And I watched God give me more than I had before when I wasn't even asking for it. I just wanted the necessities. I just wanted a roof over my head. And if there were any clothes, it didn't smell like the ocean. which was nothing the first time and not a lot the second time. But to say, oh, God, I know we just say it. Sometimes we just use vernacular we shouldn't use sometimes. You know, somebody's hit by a tornado. Ooh, that missed us. I was blessed. That's not what constitutes blessing. I'm glad that you didn't get hit. I didn't get hit. That's great. But that's not what God does. So when we're name it, claim it, people, we start doing those kind of things. And God will give me everything. Oh, but I read this book, The Seven Ways to Be Successful in the Kingdom of God. Throw it in the garbage. That's your book. That's your book right there. I will buy you one if you don't have one. I want to say that today because I meant to put a sign-up sheet out. But if you don't have a Bible that you can understand, okay, and it's written in a way you can understand, you need to come see me after church, okay, because I'm going to get you one, all right, because that's how important I think it is. We've got to put this and not ideology in our heads. We can't make up who God is, right? When you decide that God's somebody that some other person told you he was, but it's not in there, and you start seeking that stuff, God can't bless that stuff because it's not kingdom stuff. God didn't bless you to have a mansion and all these things if you're not going to do anything with the resources that he gave you. Now, if he does give you that stuff, boy, is there a call on your life. Because to whom much is given, much is required. Right? It's not to whom much is given, now I can live and coast for the rest of my life. That's not, if you hear that theology, run. I'm telling you, run, run, run. Or at least come talk to me about it. And I'll help you, right? When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you. And here's the thing. God is enough. God is enough. Do I wish I had a bigger bank account? Yes. And if God chooses to give me one, he will. Do I wish I already lived in Florida so I could see my grandson every day? Yes. Am I living in Florida? No. Am I blessed? Yes. I'm still blessed. I mean, I got you guys. I love this church, right? We've got to get it together. So start here, okay? Let's start right here. That's the goal of this message and this series. So if you haven't started here, today's a new day. Make a commitment. We're going to have people in the back that would love to pray with you. The altars are always open. If you want someone to pray with you, raise your hand. Don't like, oh, somebody's looking at me. No, we're rejoicing. And what's going on is not our business. Like, if you want to tell us, great, but nobody's looking at you and saying, oh, that message was for them. They must be a mess. No, what I consider you to be is courageous, and I love it, okay? So that's what we always do at this time. We call it invitation time, but we do it in the back of our church because for unchurched people, they're not coming to the front, and we care more about you than the location that we pray with you. So that's in the back, and it's provided for you. So I'm going to pray, and we'll begin that process while Brad leads us in worship. Father God, I love you, and I praise you for, well, I'm just going to say in advance, for whatever you're going to do through this series and whatever you're going to do in this year. And I'm asking you, as I did this morning, Father God, that we are hearers and believers, God, that we take you at your word. And God, that whatever was said this morning, that you translate that into the hearts and the minds and the spirit of people in this room, whether it's realizing I'm not waiting, I'm rushing, or I haven't been obedient about some things, or whatever it is, Father God, that you would do that work in them and that they can experience you the way you want all of us to experience you. And that includes me, Father. And so I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please don't leave. Because at the end, I want to hand something out in case you didn't get one, okay? So